I never get tired of telling you how much I appreciate
honor what the Lord does here.
This is not a performance. It's a testimony. I'm so grateful to the many of you who have devoted your life to the redemption of others. We don't just have salvations here. We see lives transformed. Because we've got pain and insecurity and pride and low self-esteem and unworthiness and rejection. Fellas, I tell you what, I'd like this stuff just to stay on the floor. And if we have a chance to walk on it, I'll be happy to have you walk on it. Now, you guys show up looking pretty nice on Sundays, on the outside. And yet, we know these things are attached to some of your lives. And in these areas of weakness, the powers of darkness seek to exploit those fractures in your life. And they can perpetuate recurring disappointments. And recurring disappointments have emotional weight. And they affect your equilibrium. They keep you off balance. There's another story to be told this morning that is relevant to this season of the year. And I'll make it relevant when I spend a few minutes with you in the Word this morning. But I'd like you to welcome Robin Beale as she comes to tell a story.
Praise. I just wanted to give, I had originally called Pastor to share a testimony with him, and then he said, would you give it in church? And I said, okay. A little slower, but I said, okay. On the Thanksgiving just passed, and the story starts about 15 years ago, but I'm going to just give you one caption from 15 years ago. My sister, and at that time I was married, and my husband could not get along. And so every time she came, she would leave, literally standing on the front lawn cursing and saying things. So she made a heart's vow somewhere in that time verbally to me. And what she said is, I'm going to tell my children you are dead, and I am not ever going to visit you again. And years have gone by, and I am no longer married. And my sister comes to Prince George's County, which is just a few miles away, every year, at least 6 times a year. Well, this time she was coming for Thanksgiving, and I sometimes feel that my mother plays the role of the devil's advocate, even though she's a Christian, because she will call as if she is going to say other things, and then she will say, oh, and your sister is in Prince George's County. So I have made it. You know, as the years gone on, I've shed enough tears that I knew they weren't coming to visit me. So I have not grown up with her boys. And anyone that knows me knows I love children, and I would have loved to have been a part of their lives, and I am not. And so life has gone on, and this time, though, it was a little bit different. And that was that my cousin called, and she said, we are coming, and we are going to slip by your house, and we are going to see you. Because they knew they had to slip away from my sister in order to do this. So, of course, you know, there's this part of me that is just saying, don't get excited, just go about your normal duties and, you know, just enjoy Thanksgiving and don't get all excited. But the other part of me took over. So I made a big dinner and I did all of these things and I was all excited and I was like, I'm going to see my cousins and I'm going to see everybody. And then I look at the clock and at different times I'd make up different stories in my mind. Oh, maybe they wanted to eat breakfast at her house. Oh, maybe, you know, it's noontime and maybe they want to do this. And so then they'll get over here later. But by evening, it was evident to me that they were not coming. And so then I started, you know, walking around the house and trying to think of reasons, excuses for why they weren't coming this time. But then I ended the day by throwing myself on the bed and crying and finally making heart vows like my sister did by saying, okay, if she doesn't want a sister, she doesn't have to have a sister. And you know what? If they don't want a cousin, they don't need a cousin. And if they don't love me, I'm not going to love them either. And I'm tired of being the one that has to give. I'm always changing. I'm always begging. I've tried to buy them. I've tried to love them. I am done. So I lay down and I go to bed. I wake up, it's the 30th on a Sunday, and what is Pastor preaching on? Love. So I get here and I'm in the back and I am just really crying and I am saying, God, I have had it. Why are you asking me to love? I am tired of loving. I am tired of being the one. And I do want to put this in. You have to know something. My sister will call me every single solitary Sunday. She calls me to pray with her because she tells me all of the things that are going on in the family members' lives, her lives. And she has a son that has schizophrenia. And she calls and tells me all about him and to pray. And he had a huge attack. And so she was going to call me always after church. So I'm sitting in church and I am saying to myself, I don't want to love. I don't want to do this, God. I don't care. And I know pastor's preaching about it. And love isn't a feeling. But I don't want to do this anymore. I am tired of crying out for a family. And so the more pastor preached, the more I melted. And then I found myself saying, God, what do you want me to do? How can I do this? How can I walk in this? Because, God, it hurts. And I just want this family of mine to be my family. And then the Lord reminded me of the big family that I was already a part of, the body of Christ. And that while I'm crying out for this family, I have a family. And accepting who God has placed in your life is a big deal. And recognizing what God has done for you. So I'm sitting, and God is bringing healing, and he's bringing ministry. And as I shared with Pastor, some things that I feel I've learned through this process is that it's not easy to love, but God is calling us to love. He has saved us, and he has given us his life, and he loved us when we have not loved him. And he continually loves us. The other thing that I learned through the process is that love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. And I did not see my nephews grow up. But it doesn't mean that I can't still love them. And it doesn't mean that I can't still be there for my sister. Hope. My hope is that one day that there will be a relationship and that we will be family. But in the meantime, I have sisters in Christ that have loved and embraced me, and I'm going to accept that family. The way the story ends is this, that right after church was over, I pull up, I get upstairs, the phone is ringing. It's my sister. She tells me my nephew has had a setback and we're talking, and everything in me for that moment just wanted to say, do you understand what I feel like? Do you? And it just all faded away. And what I had the opportunity to do was again to pray for my sister.
I saw a poster a long time ago and it stuck with me. It says you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your friend's nose. I know that's not what you're expecting. You're expecting you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your family. Family is an issue that Jesus addresses in a very particular way. And whenever holidays roll around, or a wedding, or a funeral, or a whatever, there's usually some kind of family get-together for some of us. Now, I'm encouraged that there are a number of you whom I know well who have good dynamics, good family dynamics. You look forward to spending time together. You communicate by Facebook or Skype. And I'm happy for you. But many of us are not in that situation. And when the holidays come, it's not all joy. Some of it is simply obligation. So I want to take just a few minutes this morning to remind us about some things Jesus has to say concerning the pecking order of relationships in the kingdom. Because when you come into Christ, you come into something that is supposed to realign everything in your life. In our struggles with family and the concept of loving family, there are often two simultaneous dynamics that affect our sense of equilibrium, is a good word for me. They keep us a little off balance. One is this. When you come to Jesus, you typically experience some kind of emotional relief. You have found the love of God, and it has affected you personally. And there's this season where everything just seems to be right, and you have the naive notion that everyone loves Jesus with the same intensity you now love Jesus and the way you love others. But when that euphoria wears off, and you're left with the brokenness of the people who are named by Christ, you start to see the immaturity of those around you negatively affecting you. And so we end up in this, do I have to love that one? Or can I only love the ones I like? And then we see Jesus saying, if you greet only those who greet you, and if you only love those that love you, what benefit is that to you? And so we start struggling with the idea of how do I generate affections for somebody I really don't even like. The misnomer in that is that love is an affection. Now, in the natural circumstances of family, there are things that are supposed to be in play for us that are not always in play. Growing up in a family dynamic that was emotionally satisfying is a wonderful testimony if you have it. But growing up in a family that was not emotionally satisfying is an equally important testimony, but it leaves a different kind of brokenness in the human soul. We end up being driven by the lack of affection. You heard that in Jackie's testimony. And it wasn't that her father was an evil man. He was just an absentee father. He was not there for her. Because many of us who are father figures have not been properly fathered to understand what it means to put father on display. And as we go through our transformational process and he begins adding understanding to us, things like the father hears the child. The father loves the child. The father shows the child the works of the father. The father communicates that he loves the child. These are things that we see in the principles of Scripture between God the Father and God the Son. They're a pain there for those of us who come from these emotionally distraught situations. As we look at the possibility of visiting with family over the holidays, I wanted to remind us of just a few things that Jesus has to say about relationship with him and how it flows after him. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord starts out saying like this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a slave above his master. It is enough if the disciple becomes like or as his teacher. Now, the moment you say something like that, your mind starts reverting to Jesus and all he went through and what he represents and this, that, and the other. And he does address those thoughts. He's responding to accusations against him. He says, if they call the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of the household? Remember that the Pharisees, trying to protect their position, came and said, well, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. So he is, in fact, a demonized rabbi. And Jesus says, if they've said about that about me, what are they going to say about those who follow me? Do any of you have any family members who have ever said anything negative to you because of your faith? And we get to go share the holidays with them again. That's why we're talking. Therefore, do not fear them. Don't. Does the word Teflon mean anything to anybody? How about cheap Teflon? You know what cheap Teflon is? It's the stuff that flakes off at high temperatures. You scratch it off with the wrong implement. But we need to be Teflon around our accusers. Don't let that stuff stick. Because what they think of you is not nearly as important as the one who has your picture in his locket. What he thinks about you is part of what you have to go through in your mental disciplines of owning your identity in Christ. Don't fear them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. If they, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. He puts a context around this. Do not fear those who can kill the body. How many of you are afraid of death? Don't scratch that head. I'll know it's you. You know, I don't believe that those of us who know the Lord fear death. We fear the experience of death. Okay? That's different. See, the Father says that if you come to Him, you will never see the face of death, because death is a spirit. But you will never see Him face to face. This whole picture of the Grim Reaper thing, forget it. That's not who's going to greet you. Because the angels will come and escort you into paradise. That's your destiny. But we've got this discomfort about, I don't mind dying, but I don't want to be eaten alive by an animal. Okay, I'm good with that, you know. I don't want to be burned to death in a fire. Me either. I want a sudden death. No, not me. Because I want to be able to bless my children with my last breath. But I don't want it to be through pancreatic cancer. You know, I want to choose how I go and when I go. Oh, sorry, not up to you. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather, guess what? Rather fear him who's able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And that ain't the devil. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Or for some of us, they used to be. So do not fear, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. I read you a testimony just a couple of weeks ago about a Muslim man who converted to Christianity, and his family is now devoted to killing him. Not everyone who reads these verses lives in your cultural context. So when you think about those who are going to persecute you for your faith, they're not coming at you with a machete most of the time. But there are believers on the earth who pay a price to convert to the name of Jesus. And some of them pay it with their life. The rate of Christian martyrs in the earth is escalating. more and more are being killed because they belong to Christ. This is always the way of the conflict of these kingdoms. Darkness wants you dead and gone. That's why it rejoiced on the Passover day, because it had killed the troublemaker. They thought. I like Carmen's song. It may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. And he wasn't talking about church. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I don't care what the Christmas card says. This is not that moment. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own house. Because when the light shines in darkness, the darkness does not comprehend it, but does everything it can to put the light out. You know what it's like to be born again among your unsaved friends. What did you get? You got religion. Now you're a Bible thumper. Yes, bless God, I am. Don't try to ridicule me by saying I believe in the authority of Scripture. You get nowhere with me on that. But when I was 16, it was a different story. Because I wanted to be accepted and never was. I, too, was the last one picked for everything. Any of you ever been in that place? Remember the crowd shrinking as somebody got chose and it was, do I have to take him? I had to take him last time. You know, those things make an impression on you. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. When he's speaking, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Keep the context in mind. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that your days on the earth might be long. Always, family is important to God. But when Jesus brings you into his family, you now have a conflict of interest in the priorities. And the word love here has to do with the natural affection that should exist between parental figures and their offspring. And Jesus is saying, once I come into the picture, there's a new pecking order. It's me before anybody. Now, how many of you know you don't start there? For a long time, my wife was more important to me than Jesus. And it was all the affection of my being toward her. And when I finally made the transition into the real issue of lordship and announced to her, I love Jesus more than I love you, she was jealous because she wanted to be there too. We grow in this phenomenon of love. And Jesus is saying, when it comes to me, I am the premier loyalty in your life, or I am not loyalty at all. Because if the choice comes down between me and anything else, the anything else you choose is your true God. And relationships, our desire to be accepted, to have our family, to talk to our sister, all of that kind of stuff indicates we're the ones who are broken. And transformation happens in our Father's house. He who has found his physical life will lose it for eternity. And he who has found his eternal life for my sake will keep it for eternity. He's contrasting the natural circumstance and the eternal circumstance that is rooted in who he is. Now, Jesus insists on being peremptory. If you're not there yet, know that's the bar. And you're going to have to make the transition. He was quoting when he says, the enemies will be those of your own household, he's quoting the prophet Micah, who was in a time when all of Israel seemed to have turned itself away from God. And he was saying there was no one righteous. Everyone was against everyone. And everyone hunted for everyone with a net. But I will wait for my God. He was seeing the corruption that the human soul is capable of and how trashed relationships can be. And he was saying that God is going to do something in the earth to alter that. So Jesus makes that quote. And when he says, me, we're talking about the eternal Father. So he's saying, you've got to love God more than you love any of these other relationships. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, I want to, you know, if you say you're a Christian, it's kind of an innocuous statement because we can start categorizing. Did the Protestants and Catholics kill one another in Ireland? Were they both Christian? Yeah, by definition, they were both Christian. Did they love one another? Well, apparently not. When the Crusades went and slaughtered people, were they Christian? And what did we teach the Middle East? Slaughter back. I'm not satisfied. Language has got clutter in it. Are you aware of that? Language has got clutter in it. How many of you love spaghetti? How many of you love chicken? How many of you love God? What a sloppy word. All right? Because you can't love spaghetti the way you love God. Because if you do, then spaghetti's your God. Bad choice. But note this. Jesus says, if you will not take up your cross and become a follower. Now, this is not a reference to the crucifixion of Christ. He's not even brought that into the conversation yet about his own death. But it was the contemporary metaphor of what people would face who were on their way to be crucified by the Romans. And what was the crowd doing? Rejecting, mocking, criticizing, rooting for your destruction, standing around to see, placing bets to see how long this one would last. The total indifference to your welfare. And he's saying, if you're going to be a follower of me, you've got to be willing to set aside any notion of personal rights. You've got to be willing to accept the mockery that's going to come and the rejection that I will bring because my kingdom is coming. It is and it will be. And when it's finally manifest, none of this stuff is going to apply anymore. And there's a special group in that kingdom called martyrs for Christ. They hold a special station with the Lord. They sit under the throne crying out for God's adjudication of the wrongdoing in the earth. And he keeps saying to them, it's coming. Just be patient because everything that's hidden will be exposed. Being a follower of Jesus means we get to accept whatever comes our way as a follower. Now, here's the deal. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can just be a Christian. You can have a belief system. You can come to a service. You can drink the little cup, eat the little wafer, and you can sing Christmas carols, and you can show up at Easter, and yes, I'm a Christian. But that doesn't make you a follower of Christ. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to submit to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and He is going to alter you. Now, you can stop that simply by saying, forget it. I've gone as far as I'm going to go, and God will still love you. But that doesn't make you a life changer. It doesn't make you the representative of your Father. If you're going to be the representative of your Father, there are four things minimum that need to be happening in your transformed life. One of them is the manifestation of kingly character. You represent a king. You're the ambassador of a king. You should have the character and manner of a king. You should have the spirit of wisdom and revelation because you represent an invisible kingdom. You should be able to speak where people can hear it. How many of you were reminded of the affection of God with the image of your picture in the locket around his neck hanging close to his heart? Was that not a tender remembrance? Okay. Thank God somebody was willing to hear from the Lord to encourage us. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and kingly character. There's also the development of you exercising righteous rule. Remember, a king is known by his subjects. You can see the rule of the king in the subjects and how they live, how they think, how they carry themselves. I go into countries where unrighteous rule has been there for decades, and you see it in the people. But righteous rule should also be reflected in the people. It should be reflected in your life, with your spouse, your family, your extended family, your work relationships, because somebody ought to be representing a higher standard than the world caves into. And some of you have done that and paid the consequence in your employment. Because if you won't support their corruption, they will find somebody who will. Your presence is a testimony against them. What's another thing that should be characteristic of those who are followers of Jesus? There should be a spirit of generosity, because that's who your Father is. We've been through these things before. I'm just reminding you, it's different than saying I'm a Christian. A follower of Christ has responsibilities to Christ to be transformed in His image. And those four things are exponentially different than mental ascent, because they will show up in every area of your life. I remember on multiple occasions, being the voice that turned the tide in the discussions in my secular employment. Any of you remember the E.F. Hutton commercials? Because God would speak His wisdom through me, and they'd go, that's exactly what we need to do. Because the Lord wants to be infused everywhere you are, putting Himself on display in some fashion at critical moments for the benefit of everybody you influence. Now, He makes Himself the priority over everything else, including your family. But He also makes this promise about family. In Matthew chapter 12, while He was still speaking to the crowds, behold, His mother and His brothers were standing outside seeking to speak with Him. That is, His mom and His brothers. How do you get brothers? From a mom, right? So if Jesus had brothers, you have to sort out what that might imply in other situations. Okay, the Catholics are waking up. Got it. All right. Someone said to Him, behold, your mother and brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling Him and said, who is my mother and my brothers? And then He looked at this crowd and said, these who obey the will of my Father in heaven, these are my mother and my brothers. So when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, what does He say? Obey the will of our Father in heaven. And that makes you the demonstration of the family of God. Can you connect those dots? Or do I have to start all over? Whether they're coming to you or whether you're going to them, I make this appeal that you first remember whose you are. And secondly, own what you presently have become with the expectation you are still becoming more of Him. Whatever you are right now is what He will put on display, but His expectation is more of Him will be visible through you over time. Don't allow the pressure of others to turn down your rheostat because you still glow in the dark. His presence in you is important in your family dynamic. Is he your primary allegiance? These are issues of heart that have to be resolved over time, because I promise you this, every time you surrender an area, guess what? There's one more he hadn't yet mentioned, and he's coming after it as well. This is the process of our maturation. He expects us to continue to grow. You need to own the reality that within your natural family and your natural circumstances, you are his representative. And your life needs to be conformed to that responsibility. There are things in you that need to be adjusted because they're inconsistent with his rule and reign. And if you're going to say, I represent him, then clean out the closets. Don't let them keep pointing their finger at the one recurring sin that you refuse to deal with, because that says your Jesus is a lie. Many of us were denied the family dynamic. We were not affirmed. We were not accepted. We were not embraced. Yes, we hug a lot around here. And we're not carrying a knife to slip it between your ribs as we do. People need to be received. Peer pressure is a misnomer. Peer acceptance is the right phrase. Whosoever will may come is the Lord's invitation. You decide whether or not you move forward. But at our Father's house, you are all welcome. Whosoever will may come into our Father's house just as they are, but we will not settle to let you stay there. Grow up, and we're here to help that process. The Holy Spirit is our bread and butter. He's the one who sets you up out in the week for what will be declared by his grace on a Sunday morning that lets you know God was watching and intends to do something about it. We have this wonderful expectation in the Lord. We are his representatives, but we are also a family. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about whoever shows up on Sunday morning, because some of you are not family here. Some of you are orphans in your mind, even though you're born again. You come to a church service to do whatever it is you do in a church service, but you don't actually belong. There's no one you're tied to. There's nobody overseeing your soul. There's nobody speaking into your life. That leaves you in the orphan mentality that you arrived in. I'm not the spiritual father to everybody in this house, but I have spiritual sons and daughters in this house. And there are other fathers in this house whose voices are heard by their sons and daughters. There is a family, but it's not defined as a congregation. You know that, right? You sense something in the atmosphere here that keeps drawing you back. It was like Jackie's testimony. I was really scared because they were singing, raising their hand and dancing. But somehow I knew God was in it. Because he catches you. He catches your heartstring and draws you back. Now, I want you to go enjoy your family. If they're coming to you or you're going to them, go enjoy them. Don't expect them to receive everything you represent. Some of them may hold you at a distance because your very presence condemns their lifestyle or activities. That's okay. Their acceptance is not as important as who you represent and who you belong to. But keep in mind while you're there, giving is part of what we do. Looking for revelation is part of what we do. Exercising restraint is part of what we should be. So bless them. Give them gifts. Drink the eggnog, even if it's spiked. Don't go religious on their celebration. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can go now. Actually,
There's one more story I want you to hear. Pete, come tell this story. This is a great story. This is such a God story. Don't you love the way God does things? He is just so cool. And when Pete told me this, I said, man, you got to share this.
Isn't it great when the pastor asks you to tell a story and you think he was going to? You hear what I just said?
I thought I turned it on, Pete.
It's from the bottom.
Yeah, it's on.
Okay, I tried to jot this down. I shared this with Pastor. That was loud, wasn't it? A couple of days ago. I had to write it down because, I can start to ramble like I'm doing already. All right, let me try to do without this. Yeah. It's here just in case. I said that because I can't even read my own writing. Last Sunday, I made eye contact with Rhonda, and she just indicated to me that she needed to talk to me. That week prior to last Sunday, my back pain was increasing, but I just kind of ignored it. I know there's lots of folks with back issues. I'm not going to go into levels of pain and all that stuff. I have missed at times. I've missed 2 weeks of work on account of my back. I hurt my back when I was younger. I know I look like a He-Man football player, but that's how I did that. Anyway, so that was prior to last Sunday, prior to Rhonda telling me she had a word. We didn't connect, and the week went on. And so did the increase of my back pain. And I was kind of ignoring it. Wasn't really praying about it. Was kind of ignoring it. Wasn't having a really good week in God. I say that because whether I'm having a good week in God or not, His love for me does not change. Anyway, I love to talk about that.
Yeah, you're rambling.
Yeah, I'm rambling. So, Thursday morning, it was getting near that 8 on a scale of 10. And I was thinking about not going to work. And I had gotten up late. And I was in the hallway. And I asked the Lord.
At school or home?
At home, sorry. I was still at home. I hadn't left for work yet. I was in the hallway. And I asked the Lord. Lord, I haven't done anything to aggravate this. I think you're talking to me. I know I haven't been paying very much attention to you this week. This isn't a natural thing, is it, Lord? Something's going on. And between Him and I, He told me that something was going on. In other words, I was having some sort of attack. Okay, you with me? So, had to get ready. I was late. Getting ready to go out the door. I sensed, I heard, I felt I should have communion. So, went over to the wine in a box. I know I don't look like a guy that drinks wine out of a box, but, you know, I do. And grabbed a little piece of bread. One thing I sensed that I should have to do, and I do it anyway, is I thanked the Lord for all the blessings in my life. I thanked Him for the cross. I thanked Him for the blood. I thanked Him that everything that I received that He has given me through that. And I went out the door. And I have parking lot duty on Thursdays. I'm a teacher. I have parking lot duties on Thursdays. And I don't know how long I was standing there, but cars coming in, waving my hand, you know, looking debonair and all that stuff, and I realized I have absolutely no pain in my back whatsoever. Okay. Here's the kicker. I see Rhonda yesterday at a meeting, and she tells me that the word was that she had. Now, I have not talked to Rhonda. She did not know anything of what I just told you. And she says, now you might have helped me on this, but she said that the Lord had spoken to her, had given her a picture that He was going to heal my back. Now, that's awesome. That's cool.
When I was younger and hungry for the Lord, the Christians I hung around with talked about football in that particular area of the country. They talked about tobacco stripping and bird hunting. And then I stumbled upon the Silly Grin Society.
And they always had stories like this. Jesus doing stuff in the week, you know. And Patty and I would sit there with just this hungering and thirsting for more of God than we have. And that's how we got baptized in the Holy Spirit and lost all my Baptist friends. But I got new ones that are more fun. Pete, I wonder, anybody here suffering back pain this morning? There's 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and a half. you know, Pete believes God will heal backs. Do you know he has faith for that? I'm going to put you to work, son. You have people to pray for. Y'all stand up and let those back afflicted get out. You know, back pain is one of the most common pains in America. And it is so well known that lots of people commit fraud against their employers and insurance companies. And then they find you skateboarding or bungee jumping, and then you lose your disability. Praise God. Those of you who have back pain, come on up here. Pete's going to pray for you. The rest of you stand to your feet. I'd like to meet our first-time guests out in the hospitality room, out the double doors to the left. Father, we thank you for the testimonies of your transforming power. We thank you, Lord, for worship songs that capture and express our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for relief from pain and unworthiness and insecurity and rejection, and from habits, hurts, and hang-ups, because these are not just words at our Father's house. Our Father releases us from these chains. We bless you for it, Lord. This morning, Lord, I invite your Holy Spirit to touch and heal wherever people are standing, to make the reality of your presence known. Give them that little thing that you do that testifies the reality of you is in the air. And if there are those here, Lord, who need to make a conversion experience with Jesus, they need to have their spirits reconciled to their Father. Let your grace overtake them in this moment, Father. Let them simply say, Lord Jesus, based on what I see in her, I want to trade in the mess of my life for the promise that you give. Hear their hearts, Lord. Transform them. Initiate them into your faith and bring them forward into their destiny in God. We thank you, Lord, for the holidays, for the chance to see, enjoy, and influence family members. And we pray, Lord, as Robin has shared, that wherever there is that I'm tired, I don't want to do this anymore, why do I always have to be the one? May your grace overtake us as we begin to see them through your eyes, not through our filters. Let us see what you see, that we can stand with you in their redemption for your glory. Give us safe travel, I pray. Let these days be filled with wonderful memories. To this end, we ask that your grace accompany us all along the way, and we'll continue, like Pete, to give you thanks on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.